masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and they may obey us, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And I tell you what, we need to be cautious of the words that come out of our mouths and the things that we say. A great amount of damage can be done by a man or a woman simply by what they say. Sure, you may be one of those types that have never lifted a fist, never aimed a gun, never threw a single thing at another human being, but we could still be guilty of quite a lot of damage just by the things that we say. In the realm of the home, if I am not the godly person using my words properly that I should, I am damaging my children. If in my marriage I am not being honest and good and decent with my words, if I'm not being fair and kind with my words, I am damaging that marriage. So often you see people, they've got this rockiness in their relationships, either their friendships or their family things. They're trying to figure out why is it that there's always this friction with all the people in my life. Well, most often than not, it's what you say. Most often than not, you're being wrong in what we say. It dishonors God and it causes destruction. And overall, we've got to kind of see it from a more expanded out point of view. We are not being the ambassadors that we are supposed to be when our words aren't right. When I'm being aggressive, when I'm being abusive verbally, I am not being who I'm supposed to be. So tonight I want to take a look at that. I want to take a look at the power of the words that we throw, or the power of the stones that we throw with our mouths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as I come to you, Lord, I pray that you just bless us now with your word. Father, this is a matter that has weighed heavily on me because of me, Father. I know that I have transgressed this. I know that I have struggled with this. And Father, I pray that perhaps if there be somebody else in this room that struggles in the same way, that Lord, you may light up our lives with your word. And Lord, give us strength to forego and undo the temptation. And Lord, do right with the things that we say. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. On my book in the back, there's a book called When People Throw Stones. And it was a book that I picked up at a Christian bookstore back when we had a lot of those in the area. I picked up that after somebody said something harsh and mean and embarrassed me publicly. Well, the reason why I felt the need to do that was because the person that did it was a fellow church member. And the place that it happened was at church. And I'll tell you what, that stung. That stung. There's a lot of people out there that it's not a matter that we give tough love, but there's no love in the being tough. We're just trying to win a point, settle a score, fabricate some realm of justice, be that person on the television that says that devastating line and walks away. But what we don't realize is that on TV, the writers can just write. We act like that never happened. The people in our lives, well, they don't get that. They don't get that permission. They must go on carrying that around in their mind. And even so, if we were to go and we were to apologize, yes, there can be forgiveness. Yes, there can be a moving on past that. There can be a reconciliation. But those words are still there. that I've often seen the illustration or heard the illustration, and my kids would be really, really good at this. You ever have kids and toothpaste in the same room? My kids, when they use a half a gallon of toothpaste every night. And when I say use, I mean that liberally, because they really don't use it. They decorate with it. Decorate the mirror, decorate the sink, decorate the cabinets and the counter. Like, it's everywhere. To the point where I'll go, I'll wake them back up, bring them back into the room, and get them to clean it. But you know what I can't do? I can't get them to shove the toothpaste back into the tube. Want to know why? Because it won't go in. And I heard that illustration that saying whatever, your words are like toothpaste coming out of the tube. They're easy to come out, very difficult to bring back in, near impossible. We must be careful because we represent the Lord. We have responsibilities in the eyes of the Lord. And if we are slack, if we're dangerous with the words that come out of our mouths, well, let's take a look at our passage of Scripture here. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It can be a dangerous thing. Now, in this particular case, we're given some human characteristics to the tongue there. We're giving it its own personality for the sake of a lesson. But we have to, number one, before we go anywhere in the sermon, understand and appreciate that you're in control of the thing, are you not? I always love that. Well, I didn't know what I was saying. Well, who did? Do I need to check your back for a slot where somebody put their hand up there and, hi, everybody, how's it going? It didn't happen. It was in your brain. The neurons fired. The science in your brain happened to make your mouth move. You moved your mouth. You said the thing. Yeah, you might have been angry. Yeah, this might have happened. That is going to drive me nuts. But this is going to happen. That's going to happen. But ultimately, you decided to say the thing. Whether it be a thing of anger, whether it be a thing of temptation, whether it be you're trying to talk somebody into something not good, either way, you are responsible for what comes out of your mouth. And we can't slide that aside. Much the same as we can't slide aside any of the other sins we commit. I tell you what, I've had some words said to me, and I've probably said some words. But I've had some words said to me, I'd much rather you hit me. Right, I remember that vividly as a child. My dad would say something every now and then. Right, I'm disappointed in you. Oh, Dad, I'd rather you just hit me. Don't do that to me. Just spank me, Dad. Get the belt out. Don't do that. But words hurt. Words matter. And we see here in Scripture that they not only matter between each of us, they matter to God. And we've got to be careful with the stones that we throw. Let's take a second and go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. In line of thinking about how people throw stones, Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the garden, in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, for the most part, traditionally, we assume that he had some kind of a farming implement, some kind of a tool made out of stone, that's what he attacked him with. We don't really know. But this perfectly fits what I'm talking about. Cain, in his anger, embarrassment, and shame, lashed out at his brother to earn some sense of humanistic made-up justice, some self-serving justice. If I hurt him, I'll feel better. It was a couple, they were talking, they were arguing back and forth, screaming at each other. Just letting each other have it. And finally, one of them looks over at the other and they said, oh, you don't understand. I need to know that you hurt as badly as I'm hurting. And the whole heart behind that is what? Fairness, justice, a balance. But did you know that that balance will never be struck in that marriage? Want to know why? Because one is still trying to hurt the other as badly as they feel. That does not make you feel better. it don't make you feel better. How many times have we raged and used our words and been awful the way that Cain has here, just for the sake of hurting people, just for the sake of slaking the thirst of our anger, and we got to the end of it and we felt worse than when we first went off? Because folks, that's how bombs work. Did you see that video? I saw it on the internet and I saw it on the news. These people, they were firing off fireworks, and they put the fireworks, their big cache of, so their big storage, over by a van. And they were firing off fireworks over here. One of the sparks went over, set the box on fire. The entire box exploded. There was a whole big family out there on the front lawn, baby in the middle. Lady reached up, she grabbed the baby, and she ran when the firework went off too close. But nobody was paying attention to what was happening behind the van. The entire camera almost short-circuited for all the explosions and booms and bangs and everything going off. I'll ask you this. Do you think that anybody felt better after that explosion? Was the ground better for the cause of that explosion? In what time have we ever went off and we sat at the end going, "Whew! I'm glad I dealt out that abuse." No. More often than not, we've got to fall into denial over the things that we have said to justify that. "Oh, I don't remember saying that. When did I say that? I said it, but I don't mean it." I had somebody telling me one time, just making me feel a fool. "I said it, but I don't mean it, and you're mature enough to know the difference." Like I was the fool for not reading their mind and knowing the difference between what they said in their anger and how they really felt. No, you're responsible for that. You're responsible. It comes out of your mouth. You yourself must own up to what you've done. You can't play the "I don't remember" game or the "I didn't know what I was saying" game. God's going to hold you accountable for your verbal sins as much as He will your physical ones. He's going to hold us accountable. We must submit to God in that realm. Everything that Cain did, whether it was with a stone or not, was done based on satisfying his anger. But anger is not satisfied. Sin is not satisfied. You can feed it and feed it and feed it. It will only want more. And the more you practice living and breathing and screaming out your emotions, the more likely you are to do it the next time it comes around. We need to submit to the Lord in this area, right? I need to be careful with what I say. We get the kids up here and they sing that song, "Oh, be careful little eyes, oh, be careful little ears." Well, what happens after something enters into our eyes and our ears? "Oh, be careful little mouth, what you say. Be careful with a little mouth." And we think we're justified. "Well, they cut me off. Well, they said this. Well, they said that." Giving in to your emotions, particularly anger, is one of the weakest things you can do. I've never seen anybody go off in self-righteous anger and been impressed. Every time I've sat there and I've thought, "Wow, what a fool." And there have been many times after my little bouts, I will sit there and I will say, "Wow, what a fool. What a fool." Why? Because what am I doing? I'm scoring points on an imaginary board. I'm saying words. I'm reciting lines for an audience that isn't really there. There is no studio audience to sit there and go, "Yeah." It doesn't exist. All you're doing is embarrassing yourself in front of the person you're using your words on and in front of God. That's the audience. Not some humanistic crowd going to go, "Yeah." But God looking down going, "That is not what I taught you. That is not what my word says. You've got zero control over it in that you're giving in to your emotions." In this, in his anger and in his desire to feel better, he lashed out, trying to bring other people, Abel, who did nothing, Nothing that we see here in the account of Scriptures did nothing to deserve this punishment, nothing to deserve this anger, but he was a recipient of it because Cain was trying to fill a void that should have been filled with obedience to God. What he should have done was gone and made the sacrifice properly, corrected his behavior, looked at himself and said, "Yes, Lord, this is where I've done wrong. I will make it right." And oh, what a happy man Cain would have been. But he sought his own flavor of justice. And that was, I'll make people hurt so they'll match what I feel. And I'll warn you this. We don't make that decision mindfully, do we? We just do it. I don't know about you, but I've never sat there and said, I'm going to hurt a bunch of people so they feel the way that I do. No, but we do it anyway. Why? Because that's what our baser emotions, our sin nature says to do. But the adult can control those urges. The adult can take a second and breathe. The adult can sit there and say, does this honor God? Does this show respect? Does this edify? Or does it destroy? Does it destroy? We ought not to be going out there destroying things out of our anger. Psalm 39 verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Want to know why? Because we'll often justify ourselves that way. Did you see what they did? Did you hear what they said? Therefore, I'm justified. There's no right time to commit a sin. You understand that? The stars will not align. The circumstances will not be just right to where God sits there and says, oh, not a sin anymore. You're perfectly right cussing that person out. Oh, you know what? You're right. They did do it first. So therefore, you're justified. It didn't work in kindergarten. It's not going to work in heaven. We have to answer for it. Therefore, we should be careful. We should be able to recite these words. I will take heed to my ways. I will be responsible. I will make responsible, God-honoring decisions with my words. And I will respect Him in how I treat others, because that's what it is. That's what it is. Everywhere I go, I represent the Lord, be it in my house, in traffic, at the grocery store, at the when I'm at the return checkout line, when I'm at the garage getting my car fixed, this or that. Wherever I am, I represent the Lord, which means we do Him a disservice and a dishonor when we behave the way that we do. Oh, let us keep our anger in check. Oh, let us keep ourselves within the bounds of what God has called us to do. Because I'll tell you this, logic and rational thought would have been a much better response to Cain's anger. Let's go back to James chapter 3 again. Verse 3 of chapter 3, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. We can make them go this way, that way. Listen, I've only ridden a horse once or twice in my life. And the biggest, they had to get the, it was for my honeymoon, it was the biggest horse they could find. They named him Kong. It took a ladder and a running jump to get on the poor thing. And I'll tell you this, that thing outweighed me by far. It was massively strong, and at no time did I feel any control whatsoever of it. I had that horse guided me. Thankfully, it knew where it was going. It knew what it was doing. I was just along for the ride. Now, you get some people that know what they're doing, and they know exactly what to do, how to do it, and make it happen, right? We act as though our tongue is this wild horse riding itself, taking us for the ride, and it's in control, right? I'm sure we could probably hear some stories of folks that thought they could and couldn't, and what that does. Folks, you need to control. Do everything you can to put that bridle in your own mouth and control purposefully what is being said. Because if your righteous mind doesn't make the decision, your carnal mind will. If the new man isn't in control, the old man will. The old nature will. Now, again, I say that. I'm giving characteristics, person characteristics to things. But ultimately, it boils down to us. What I choose to say. What I choose to be to other people as far as what I say. The rider must control the horse. As we read on, we see verse 4, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Ruth Ann and Brother Eugene had us over yesterday. We got out the paddle boat, and I got to show my boys how not to paddle a paddle boat. I couldn't figure out the controls. I'm going forward, I'm going backward, I'm sitting, I'm thinking about my sermon today while I'm doing that, going, man, thank you, Lord. And it took me a while to figure it out. Because at first I just thought, okay, well, because it's me on this side and Xander on the other side, that's why we keep going around in circles, right? Took us a little bit to figure it out. But there's just this little control that controls this monster-sized boat, right? You've got a tongue, and that bad boy will control your life. Or you can control it and steer things, right? Why is it that every time I'm around my family, it's a screaming match? Why is it that when I'm at work, I'm at contention with everybody? Why is it that I've got all this contention in my life? Well, there's a common denominator, and guess who it is? Well, it seems like, you know, and you get people, they'll bag on each other in their marriages. Well, this person is, you have to understand how pig-headed, obstinate, stubborn they are. I got to referee an argument just recently between two complete adults who are double my age. Both of them said the same thing about the other. They're pig-headed, they're obstinate, and they won't compromise. And I said, well, let me tell you, you're right. And you over here, you're right. You guys aren't even talking. You're throwing stones. You're throwing stones. All right, you said that to me. I'll say that to you. All right, you hurt me. Okay, and then you throw over. Okay, you hurt me again. And we'll go back and forth. And everybody who will listen will get the rundown of all the dirty, rotten things you said to me. And we'll sit there, we'll pick at each other and distance each other. And all of a sudden we got problems in the home, problems in the workplace. And hey, even worse, problem in the church. And not just problem in the church, maybe we got problem among churches. Why? Because he said, she said, we all said, and we're all hollering at each other, waiting for someone to call me smart, waiting for someone to call me wiser than the others, waiting for someone to validate that I am superior to others. That is not how Christians think. We ought to seek God in our relationships. We ought to seek God in our church, in our families, in our relationships with other churches. We ought to seek the will of the Lord and not for our own pride. Because that's what's kicking off the anger. Our bittersweet porcelain on a pedestal pride. Someone tell me I'm amazing. Somebody tell me I'm the right one. Truth doesn't belong to us, does it? It belongs to the Lord. He wrote it. He gave it to us. We are to maintain it, abide by it, and obey it. It doesn't belong to us. If I agree with the Word of God, it's not about me. The Word of God is what it is. Me agreeing with it is just obedience. It doesn't belong to me. I'm not right for seeing it. It's basic understanding. God said it. Yes, sir. There's nothing special about me for understanding that. Nothing special about you for understanding that. We give that to God. There's no room for pride. Someone tell me I'm right. We ought to stop and think. The rider should control the horse. The captain should control the rudder. Now, let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 4. Old Cain, he did it wrong. He did it the way you and I would do it. He was harsh. He was mean. He was exacting his own flavor of justice. He wanted hurt. He wanted people to pay. But that is not what we're supposed to do. Chapter 17, verse 4, let's look at another man who had to do some justice, another man who had to do some stones here. Verse 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. There was a problem. There was a catastrophe. There was a battle, a real God-honoring battle to be fought. And all the men of Israel who were sitting there, probably sitting there playing games to see who's the toughest, who's the bestest, who could say the most insults, who could kick out each other the best, picking on each other to decide who's the bigger man, ran like a bunch of chickens. But what do we know about David? We understand the deal that was struck, what was said there, what needed to be done there. We understand all that. Verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and a man of war from his youth. He goes on, he explains about the animals that he's destroyed, the battles that he has had. Verse 41, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And you know what? That's exactly how it went. You know this story. We've learned this when we were kids in Sunday school, am I right? We know this. David did something different. Where Cain lashed out in his anger, while Cain sought a perverted form of justice, David used the stones he threw to defend the Lord. Think about Stephen for a second as he stood before that multitude, all of them ready to stone him, all of them ready to kill him. He didn't sit there and he wasn't gentle about it. He wasn't kind about it. He preached a sermon that rattled their teeth. He preached a sermon that got right under their skin and boiled their blood. But that was God honoring. You understand the difference? When I'm seeking to hurt people and I'm lashing out and I'm fighting in a selfish and destructive way, that does not honor God. But when I stand up and I preach the gospel and I preach the things of the Lord, and I do so in a way where I am praying that souls would be saved. Even in his death, ask God to forgive them. That's a real fight. To defend the things of God. To build, to provide, to do things. He was defending his country. He was defending his God. I'm not saying that the best way to do it is to always be soft-tongued. There is a time where we must be difficult. There is a time where we must stand our ground. I hinted at that this morning in our Sunday school class. There comes a time when you've got to look at somebody and say, your sin is sin, no matter how you want to dice it. I can love you, but I will never love this sin, and it must stop. You're going to answer for that to the Lord. There comes a time where we must be tough. And I'll tell you what, I'd much rather throw stones in the army of the Lord than throw stones trying to fill a void that'll never be filled that way. You understand the difference? Hurting people and leaving scars and busting people up for the fun of it versus taking a stand for the Lord. Now David here, he did not apologize. He was not weak. but he wasn't on his own agenda. He wasn't sitting there trying to settle an imaginary score. What we see in his prayer here, what we see in his conversation to Goliath here, is that number one, he appealed to God. If we want to take a bad verbal situation and make it better, number one, appeal to God. Stop. And you talk to him. Well, you know how awkward that would look? You know how much more awkward it's going to be when you have something to apologize for? Come on. Think about it. I would much rather look a little awkward in public, which I'm used to, than for me to have to sit there and turn around and say, you know what? I shouldn't have said that, and I'm sorry. It's much better. Obedience is far better than forgiveness. Obedience is far better than sacrifices, is the way the Bible puts it. We need to appeal to the Lord. Bring the Lord into the conversation. Have you ever sat there about to get into an argument with somebody and stop and say, you know what? Hold on. We've got to talk about this to get this done, but let's take a minute and let's just pray. I'll tell you what, that'll change the conversation. It will. Especially if that person's a lost person. I'm not talking about being funny. This is legitimate. You stop and you appeal to the Lord first, and that conversation will change. And it'll be more about fixing things than it'll ever will be about who gets to be the biggest person or who gets to be the meanest person, who's the toughest. Who gets to be the one with the foul mouth? Who gets to be the one that says the most devastating thing? Like we're in some kind of insult battle on a day-to-day basis. No, stop. Pray. Give that conversation. Give your countenance. Give your attitude to the Lord. It belongs to Him anyway. Now in his actions, in standing up and doing right, David put a challenge out there to his brethren. He even said that to them, is there not a cause? If you read through this story, you'll see that phrase, is there not a cause? Well, brother, now hold on, how does that translate to somebody bumping into my car or somebody being awful to me at the grocery store or whatever have you? How does that translate to that? You have a cause at the grocery store. You have a cause in your workplace. You have a cause among your family. You have a cause and God gave it to you and you need to hold it up. You need to hold your end of that bargain. God gave you a cause. When I am at home and my children are behaving this way or that way, I have a cause. And that cause says that I am dad, and dad must build them up and not strip them down. In my marriage, I am to be a father, a leader. I'm supposed to be a person that can fix things and make things right and provide growth. That is my cause in the house. As a pastor in this church, I have a cause to lift up and to correct and to edify and to exhort. That is the cause that I have. As a church member, you have a cause. We all have things we are called to do. And it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter how provoked you are. The love that you have for God, the relationship you have for God, ought to provoke you far more than some bully does. It ought to provoke you far more than any kind of anger or agitation out there. And if we must be tough, if we must stand and fight, it better be for the cause of God. There was a man growing up in our church, Carl Lentz. He's a great guy, very patient guy. But he had this ability to make you think that he was very angry. We're sitting there, we're at a camp one year. I think we're down in, it was either Indiana or Kentucky, wherever we were. And these girls got up in the middle of the night, and they were walking through the camp singing. And they'd come up, it was 2-3 o'clock in the morning, something like that. And they just start slapping on the windows of the boys' cabin. And I saw this sweet, calm, patient man lose his mind. You get out of here, I tell you what, you're going to be doing laps around the camp for the next 2 days. I just hollered, the window shaking, my bunk was rattling, and he was right by my bunk. You ever see those cartoons where the cat's up on the ceiling hanging on to the light fixture? That's how I felt. And they turn around and they ran. And he's looking to see if he can catch him so he could give him, give him some proper trouble in the morning. You, that's right, you better go back. I'm going to talk to your counselor. I'll talk about this in the morning. And he turns around and he goes, Matt, are you okay? Just from boom to, you all right? You doing good, all right. Sorry to yell in your ear, buddy. You need a drink of water or something? All right, go. Turned it on and turned it off. Why? Because it was there for a reason, but that reason was not to satisfy selfishness. At St. Man, I remember being an adult. We were playing this the softball game, and he was running, and he was trying to, his daughter was on second base. He was trying to beat the ball to second base, slid into second base, completely snapped his leg in two. And you know that because you could see it. He screamed, but not a foul word came out of his mouth. He didn't yell like the way that he yelled when we were getting too loud on the van, or people were getting unruly in a certain place. He handled it. And forever, I'll always look at him as somebody who had the ability. I'm sure he wasn't perfect. None of us are. But he had a far superior ability to control what came out of his mouth. I think I've used this illustration before. There was another young man there who goes, I can't believe he didn't swear. And I just kind of looked at him going, who do you think he is? Right? He don't put that stuff in. He don't practice that stuff in private. It's not going to come out. And I kind of bop the kid upside the back of the head. I go, that's the difference. Right? You don't practice that stuff at home. It won't come out when you break your leg in public. Had a control over it. It had a purpose. And when he was done, he put it away. You know, I find myself doing that to my own kids. I was telling some of the ladies, I was on the phone. We've got a problem going on with my grandma's house. Not a big deal. We've got it covered. But I'm talking to some family members. We're trying to get some stuff organized, get some things done. And there's my buddy Caspian. You know Caspian. Danielle went out. She got herself a sushi maker. And it's this neat little tube. And you can fill the things and snap it together and put the device in there. And the little other machine does this thing. And it pops out this beautifully formed sushi roll. Well, Caspian figured out that if you put the cucumber spears in there and you do it just right, you can shoot a cucumber out of the edge of that thing. Right? And I find myself, all right, you got to be tough. And I'll do that. Stop it. You stop that right now. That's wrong. And then you have the conversation. You move on. That's not real anger. That's fluster to get the battle done, right? Just like David. That's fluster to get the battle done. David wasn't a murderer, but he'll take down a giant for the sake of God. But so I'm trying to put on the face. I'm trying to put on the voice. But I'm laughing my head off. Because I just watched four or five cucumber spears come shooting out of the other end of the sushi gun. And I'm just like, Casper, you gotta stop. Put it down. God doesn't make you completely mature when he gives you children. I got a kick out of that, man. And every now and then the kids will do that. Like, you've got to discipline them, right? You've got to tell them they've done wrong. But at the same time, they're making you laugh. It's amazing. Anger has its place. But it's supposed to go back into its place the moment we're done. That's righteous anger. There's a battle to be fought here. I'm going to fight the battle because God says there's a battle to be fought here. Someone dings your car. The Bible talks about being gracious and long-suffering, right? Well, he does this every day. Well, seven times 70 is what we're called to, am I right? To forgive and to forgive and to forgive as God forgives you. That flies in the face of our rage. That flies in the face of our self-worship, where we want to throw the words out there and be awful. We need to appeal to God. We need to throw that challenge out there and act in a way that encourages others. There is a cause in everything we do. There is a purpose in everything we do. At least there should be. There should be a purpose. And hey, how about this? David, in his throwing of the stones, or throwing of his stone, diffused the situation. It diffused the situation. You know what I like? You know what I miss about work? I miss doing that. People used to come in so angry about the tiniest things. I had a lady come in one time. She just really let me have it. She was going for about 5 whole minutes, screaming, red to the face. Almost got to the point where I thought of bringing her a chair because she looked faint. Just exercising her voice at me. You know what it was over? It was over. You know that thing on your sink? That little screen that goes on your sink? It was clogged. And it was making her miserable. And I could have sat there and I could have fought with her. I could have corrected her. I could have let her have it. But you know what I did? She was just... I opened that drawer. And I pulled out a brand new aerator. And I put it right on my desk. And I said, ma'am, I will follow you to your house. I will put this in right now. And you know what? It was the end of the storm. Was my feelings hurt? A little bit. I mean, a little bit. I had stuff to do. I was doing math. I don't like to be interrupted when I'm doing math. I could have let all my anger out at her. I was having a rough day, too. I didn't need that. You know, I mean, traffic on the way in. My boss wasn't happy about a project that the maintenance team wasn't getting done fast enough. There was all this stress. We had all the bills to pay for the business. It was a tough day. But something as easy as taking 2 minutes to fix the aerator on someone's sink diffused the situation. Now, I'd like to say that I never thought about it again, but I can't tell you that because I just brought it up. But I walked away from that feeling a whole lot better than I would have if I escalated the situation, don't you think? Soft answer turneth away wrath. Are we right? Diffuse the situation. Show respect. That's that phrase again, the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. Long-suffering. I understand you're upset. I understand that you're hurt. And I disagree with the way that you're coming at me. And I disagree with the attitude that you've brought to me. But that's not going to give me permission to sin today. What is it that you need? What can I do to make this better? And on the other side, when there are battles to be fought, right? Well, you guys need to stop preaching that way. Well, I'm going to preach harder. Because that God told me to throw that stone. I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. That's not about serving me or not serving me. I don't get a kick out of preaching against sin. I don't. I know I preach on sin all the time, but it's not for the fun of it. It's because it's what the Lord wants. I'd love to be able to preach in a world without sin. That'd be fun. Just to give the encouragement all the time. I guess there wouldn't be much need for it in heaven, but I'd love that. But we've got to throw the stones we need to throw to stop the problems that we see in this world. To stop the issues that we see out there, the frequent sedation with the drugs and television and video games and everything used to stagnate a mind, the sin out there of promiscuity and the attitudes out there, all of a sudden very popular atheism among Hollywood stars and things like that. There's a lot out there, and it's our job to throw stones against that stuff, but not in a self-serving and mean way. In a strong, God-honoring way. A strong, God-honoring way. Listen, there's no God-honoring way to lose your temper at somebody in traffic. There's no God-honoring way for you to hurl insults at your spouse, at your relatives. There's no God-honoring way to do that. There is a God-honoring way to present the gospel. There is a God-honoring way to stand up for what's right when it comes down to what the Bible says, though. And I think we're all mature enough to know the difference, am I right? We should be. There's a difference between Cain's throwing of a stone, if that's indeed what he threw. The Bible doesn't say that specifically. And what David did when he threw an actual stone. And there's a difference between me calling my neighbor a bad name and me going over to my neighbor and saying, no, man, that's wrong. This is what the Bible says. You need to repent of that. There's a difference. We need to find ourselves doing the right thing. Find ourselves doing the right thing, because otherwise what we're doing is we're creating destruction. Going back to our text in James chapter 3. Verse 6, the bottom part there. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And that takes us to this point. At what point in my Christian walk do I stop having to be mindful about the words that I say? The answer is never. It's never. Again, this is we're putting a lot of human characteristics to the tongue, but ultimately your sin nature, as long as you have it, is going to want to throw that lick in there. It's going to want to throw that stone. It's going to want to put that one last little tsh in there. I met somebody one time. They said, I've been diagnosed with a lashing tongue. I say mean things. Almost like a child at show and tell, right? I'm awful. See? No, we have control over that. But the thing is that there will never come a point where you don't want to do that anymore. The temptation will always sit there. Why? Because we're humans. We have a sin nature. There'll never come a point where it won't do that anymore. You know, we're training our dog not to jump on people. There will eventually come a time when he no longer feels the desire to jump on people, right? We come into the door, we do the thing, he gets down, and he doesn't do it with us, but for whatever reason, when Dennis comes over, he wants to dance, right? Eventually, it'll go completely away and I'll never see it again. I'll say, oh boy, aren't we glad that we can have people come over and he's not trying to high-five people in the face with his paws. It'll happen. You know what won't happen? I'll go to my grave needing to watch what this thing says. I'll go to my grave needing to be very careful about the words that I don't only just say, but I think. My buddy told a joke one time. He says, I'm not allowed to say it. Because I'm a Christian, I just think it. Well, what you devise in your heart will come out. It'll eventually come out. And he was joking when he said that, because if we can just think about something, like you're having an argument with somebody and you're thinking about it later and you get the perfect comeback. Your brain's always to work at that stuff. But what about diffusing the situation? What about not just diffusing it, but turning it over to a God-honoring situation? You know, it started off as an argument, ended, I've got a brand new friend, I gave someone the gospel. You know what, we'll probably never be friends, they'll never like me, but I tell you what, at least I ain't got nothing to be apologetic for. At least I know that I made things right while we were having that conversation. I'm proud of the way that worked. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the good mind to speak easy instead of speaking evil. Honoring you with my tongue. Because sin nature is always going to want to throw one more in. Always going to want to throw those verbal haymakers. I've seen adults do it just as well as I've seen kids do it. Where they're mean and they're awful and they're just nasty to each other. What is it that we're really seeking with our words? If I understand the Great Commission the way that I understand it, there is no room for self-righteous ill-treatment of each other. There's no room for it. If I truly am a representative to God, then I'm a representative to the Lord in traffic as much as I am up here behind this pulpit. We must be God-honoring. And again, it's all a part of adulthood, maturity, and Christian sanctification to put distance between us and that sort of behavior. You know, I've heard people give the testimony of having people come up to them at work and say, you know what, you're in this situation. That really surprised me that you handled it in such a wonderful way, because I would have decked them. You were kind and you were peaceful and you were good and you invited them to church. And I've heard people give that testimony. And when people around them, they struggle and they have hard times, they're more apt to go to those people because of their testimony. What has our tongue done to our testimony? What have my words done to my house, to my kids, to my spouse, to my outer relatives, to my church, to the people I'm around, that oikos, right? That at friends, family, relatives, relations, everyone we're in contact with. What has my tongue done to my testimony to them? And then we've got to sit there and say, could I really take the work my tongue has done? Right? Take the work my words have wrought, present them to God, and be comfortable with it. Be comfortable with it. I'll close with this. We had a class. My senior year, I took a bunch of easy classes to counteract the online computer classes that I had. I had some pre-college stuff that I was doing at the same time. So I had one or two kind of easy classes, like one of them was home economics, the other one was pottery. And when I tell you that I am not an artist, pottery class proved it. And I would bring it to my teacher, is this good? Right? Like a four-year-old would do, because I thought it was funny. I was getting a kick out of it. Is this good? She goes, after a while, she just got sick of me saying, she goes, I don't know. Are you okay with the grade you'd get on it? I'm going to leave you alone. And I go over here, and I hated that class. Everything I did exploded in the kiln. I had one or two things left over, and it was awful. There was one where they had us like rolling out stuff, and you had to curl it up to make one big pot. Well, I made a mistake, and I didn't quite do that. So I took the little knife, and I cut to make it look like there was the curls, thinking she'd never pick up on it. Guess what? She picked up on it. She's really good. She's a good teacher. But so often, that throwaway line just to get me to shut up, right, has come back to me. Are you okay with the grade you'd get on it? We've talked about this a lot. When we stand before the Lord with the things that we've done, so much will burn away, so much will stay. Will the work of my words be more of a reproach than it will be something that I could present to the Lord as gold, silver, and precious stones? What have my words done? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the effect that you have on our lives. Thankful for the way that you teach us, though as stubborn as we may be. But Father, we know this, that we owe to you our words. Not just in our praise of you, not just in our service to you, but on our bad days when our attitudes are flared up. Lord, help us to honor you in every moment of our lives. Help us, Lord, to be building and edifying and exhorting and admonishing as we're supposed to. But Lord, let it not be with self-righteous anger. Let it not be self-serving. Help us to see ourselves in your will with the words that we say. For its name of Jesus we pray, amen.